16. Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning in verse 16. Here is the word of the living God. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me, their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. Therefore, I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed on the land and for their idols with which they had defiled it. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said of them, These are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, Thus says the Lord God, I do not this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good. And you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, This land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus says the Lord God, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. I will increase their men like a flock offered as holy sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem on its feast days. So shall the ruined cities be filled with flocks of men. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. And there will end the reading of God's word from the Old Testament. Our New Testament reading is from Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and I will begin in verse 22. Acts 2:22. Here is the word of the living God. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. And there we'll end the reading of God's word. May God bless his holy and infallible word to us this morning. Renew our covenant with him. We assemble together to thank him for sending the Lord Jesus to die for our sins, to confess our faith to him, to listen to his holy word, to recommit our way to him, and to pray to him, looking to him for help. Each week we renew our covenant with God in this way. But today we have the opportunity to see the sign and seal of initiation into this covenant applied to the daughter of the Moshers, Elizabeth Mosher, who is to be baptized today. With this sign of baptism, we see a visible display of what happens when God brings us into connection with himself through the Lord Jesus Christ and into fellowship with his people. The very first thing that must happen to us is that we must be washed. The washing with water of baptism is an outward picture of the washing away of sin that Jesus does for his people. No one can come into the great church of Jesus Christ unless he is first washed. Today I want to break from our regular sermon series in Matthew and speak to you about baptism. I have selected Ezekiel 36 this morning for this purpose, a passage from the Old Testament that looks ahead to baptism. As most of you know, the Old Testament was written before Jesus Christ came into the world. It tells about how God called Abraham from among the peoples of the world and promised to make of him a great nation. God promised that he would be God to Abraham and his descendants after him, and that he would give them a land to dwell in. The greatest of all privileges was that God said, "I will be your God and you will be my people." This was the greatest of privilege because it meant that God was going to pardon their sins. They could not be his people, unless he pardoned their sins, and that he would bless them and make them fit for his company. They were to be a people who uniquely belonged to God and that lived in sweet fellowship and communion with him forever and ever. And though God was faithful to raise up a great nation from Abraham as he had promised, the nation of Israel, and though God was faithful to remember his promise to be their God, as the generations went by, Israel took their privileges for granted and hardened their hearts against the living God. Like the nations around them, they turned to false gods. Ezekiel was one of the many prophets that God sent to his people to speak to them about their rebellion. Ezekiel lived about 1,500 years after God had established his covenant with Abraham, promising to be his God. And in Ezekiel 36, we find Ezekiel speaking to Israel about how dirty they have become in God's eyes. But he does much more than speak to them about how dirty they are. He also shows them that God has promised to make them clean. In verse 25, Ezekiel tells them that the Lord says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean." In other words, God is going to give his dirty children a bath. And when he does so, they will be clean. God is going to wash away their sins. It's wonderful news. They were too polluted by their sins to live in God's presence. But God was going to take the initiative to make them clean. Water is used as a sign of cleansing. It's a sign that it's something that everybody uses for the purpose of cleansing. We wash our hands. Water then was used as the symbol for the cleansing that God would do on the inside. But you might wonder, what was the Lord talking about when he said that he would sprinkle clean water upon them to make them clean? What was it that he was going to do? Well, I tell you what he was talking about. He was talking about the washing that Jesus Christ was going to bring to God's people approximately 600 years after this prophecy was made. You see, Jesus, the Son of God, was sent from heaven to cleanse his people, to wash away their sins. I'm sure that Ezekiel is talking about the cleansing that Jesus did, because Jesus is the only one that can wash away his people's sins. Nobody else can do that. He alone can make a sinner clean. The Bible says that there is salvation in no other name, that there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. He alone can make the sinner clean. Jesus is able to do this because he has a sacrifice to offer to God that takes away sin. Hebrews 10:11-14 says, "Every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." You see, when Jesus died on the cross, he offered himself as a sacrifice. He didn't bring a lamb or a bull or some animal, but he gave his own body to be a sacrifice for the sins of his people. The whole Bible points to the sacrifice that Jesus was going to make to cleanse his people. And it is this sacrifice that Ezekiel is pointing to when he says that he will cleanse us from our sins. So we find that when Jesus comes into the world, the sign of a person's connection with him is baptism, washing with water. John the Baptist was the man that God appointed to introduce Jesus into the world, to be his herald. And he commanded all the people to be baptized. Now, in their ceremonies, Israel was already familiar with baptisms, ceremonial washings by the sprinkling of water. They'd take a branch of hyssop and sprinkle water to purify things. And these were called baptisms. But these could only cleanse them outwardly for their ceremonial worship, for coming before God at the tabernacle or the temple. Hebrews 9:9 contrasts the difference between these outward washings and the washing that Jesus was going to bring. And it tells us that though they could purify the body outwardly, that the cleansing, the baptism of Jesus would cleanse them from every spot and stain. It would cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So this shows that all those Old Testament washings were all looking forward to this one washing that would truly take away our sins. They were only there to point to the cleansing that Jesus would accomplish. And that cleansing is the one that makes us clean. As Ezekiel says in 36:25, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you will be clean. So John the Baptist presented Jesus as the one who had come into the world to make people clean in God's eyes. He baptized the people, promising them that the King of Glory had come in their midst, and that He was going to baptize them with the Holy Spirit, that He would make them clean in God's eyes, that He would make them righteous, that He was going to take that which was dirty and defiled and make it pure. Nobody but Jesus Christ could do that. Nobody else had a sacrifice that was acceptable for that purpose. And that is also why Jesus commanded Himself after He had risen from the dead, after God had shown His acceptance of His sacrifice, that baptism was to be administered in all the earth. He commanded His disciples to go into all the world and baptize everyone, commanding them to be baptized and to repent of their sins and to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus. He was given authority then, not only over Israel, but over the whole earth. And the command went out that all were to be baptized. Now, of course, Jesus does not mean that we should simply get wet. He means that every person is commanded to come to Him with his or her sins and say, Lord, wash me. Baptism is an empty sign if it is not done with faith that looks to Jesus for the promised cleansing. In fact, baptism without corresponding faith is a mockery, and it will bring even greater judgment upon a person than if they had never been baptized at all. You see, baptism is God's promise to cleanse you through Jesus Christ. But if you do not trust Jesus for that cleansing, then if you take the approach of pretending that you don't need to be cleansed, or if you take the approach of trying to cleanse yourself by your own works, by your own goodness, or if you just simply don't want to be cleansed, then you won't receive the promise. God promises it to those who come by faith, looking to Jesus for that cleansing. So I want you to understand that every one of you is not only commanded to be baptized, but you're also commanded to have faith that corresponds to baptism. You are to look to Jesus to wash you so that you become clean in the way that Ezekiel speaks about in verses 25 through 27. And that's what I want to dwell on this morning for a little while. I want to show you from this passage just what sort of cleansing it is that you're to seek from Jesus. So first, let's look at verse 25. Here you see that you must look to Jesus to wash you from your filthiness and from your idols. The Lord says, I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. If He promises that, and we're to look to Him for that by faith. You become filthy when you break God's commandments. It involves anything from sexual immorality to nasty words that you speak to your parents. Before God, it is sin that makes you filthy and defiled. You were made in God's image, and you were placed in His world to be beautiful, to show forth love and purity and excellence as a human being, to glorify God as His servant, doing things that are pleasing to Him. But now we see that we have defiled God's image. God now looks down on the world, and instead of seeing us living in that beauty, He sees filth. He sees bitterness, one man to another. He sees envy. He sees resentment. He sees perversity. He sees greed. He sees oppression. All sorts of ugly things. He looks at us, and the world is defiled by our sin. He is repulsed by us. And not only does he see filth, but Ezekiel says also that he will cleanse us from our idolatry. Idolatry. Instead of loving and worshiping the true God in the way that he is commanded, idolatry involves making up your own religion as if God didn't even exist. It's as if we had a Mr. Potato Head deity that we could stick on whatever parts we want and make him just the way we want him to be, dreaming up God in our own heads or dreaming up the way that God wants us to worship him. That's idolatry. You also worship idols when you make gods out of things that are not God. You can make money your God, or being popular, or having pleasure, or even some people make morality their God. They become your gods when you serve them instead of serving him. For example, some people will kill in order to gain wealth, or they will oppress in order to get rich. But God has told you that you're to have no other gods before him. So this is filthiness and idolatry. The result of filthiness and idolatry is that God rejects us. Adam and Eve were put out of the Garden of Eden because they sinned against God. They defiled the garden that God had placed them in. This is why we live in a world that is full of thorns and weeds and pain and suffering and death. God has cast us out of his garden because we were too filthy and idolatrous to live there. We were like weeds that had to be plucked out and cast away. But in Ezekiel, God is addressing something that is even worse. In God's great mercy, you see, God had planted a new garden. We talked about that with the covenant that was made with Abraham. He had called Israel to come into his land, a land that he had prepared for them. It was the land of Palestine, and God promised that there he would again dwell with his people. It was a place where he would restore them to what they ought to be so that they could live with him forever and ever. They were to shine forth for him, for his pleasure, in the sight of all the world in that land. They were to show forth the praises of God. God would be their God and they would be his people. But here in chapter 36, Ezekiel is reminding them that God had recently expelled them from the land in the same way that he expelled Adam and Eve because of their filthiness and their idolatry. God looked down from heaven on the land that he had given to them. And instead of seeing people there that were glorifying him and that were looking to him to be purified, he saw people that were in rebellion, filthiness, idolatry. They had defiled the land just as Adam and Eve defiled the garden. Only it was worse this time because it was in spite of God's mercy that he had shown them. In other words, they had spurned the mercy of God as he had offered to restore them again. My friends, we are all in deep trouble because of the guilt of filthiness and idolatry. Not only are we sharers with Adam and Eve in the sin that expelled them from the Garden of Eden, but as people who live in a land where the gospel of our Lord is known and has been known, where we have heard God's call of mercy, we are also guilty of the sin of Israel, of spurning the mercy of God on top of our other sins. God in his mercy has called us to serve him through Jesus Christ. As I said before, he has commanded everyone to be baptized and to believe on his name. We are guilty then of the sin of Israel. How can we possibly cleanse ourselves? We are dirty in God's eyes and fit only for condemnation and rejection. But the good news is that God promises that he will cleanse you from all of your filthiness and all of your idols. That's what verse 25 says. This is what we see in baptism. God sprinkles us with pure water and we are made clean. Not by the water, of course, but by God showing us what Jesus does to cleanse us. He cleanses us from all of our sins. This refers to forgiveness. You see, God is a holy God. And God would not be true to himself and to his holy justice if he did not take vengeance on our sins. It is not a defect in God that He rejects sinners and consigns them to hell. It is His glory. It's not because there's something wrong with God that He does that. It's because He's beautiful and perfect and undefiled. He always acts according to Himself. He acts according to His justice. If He were slack, then He would lose His glory. But in His great mercy, God made a way to forgive sins without compromising His justice. He sent His only Son from heaven, Jesus Christ, to come and take all of the punishment of our sins that should have fallen on us. That is what Jesus did when He offered Himself on the cross. And now God promises that whoever believes in Him will be saved. Jesus washes away your guilt by the sprinkling of His blood. In this way, He makes you clean so that you can dwell before God. Forgiveness of sin comes through Him. Hebrews 10:22 speaks of how our guilt is washed away by Jesus. It ties together baptism and with the cleansing that is accomplished by the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ that enables us to draw near to God. It says, "Let us draw near to God with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." The cleansing from guilt that is signified in baptism is given to everyone who looks to Jesus Christ. As soon as you believe, you are cleansed from all that guilt and all of that filthiness. It is taken off of your record. So this first cleansing that we see in Ezekiel's prophecy is a cleansing of our record, whereby God no longer holds all of our sins that have accumulated against us. God is no longer repulsed when He looks upon us, because Jesus has cleansed us by the shedding of His blood. So you see then in the first place that you must look to Jesus to wash you from the guilt and defilement of idolatry and filthiness. Now let's look at the second aspect of cleansing that you are to seek from Jesus Christ. Secondly, you are to look to Jesus Christ to wash your heart. I would ask you, what good would it do to have your record cleansed if you were not cleansed? If your heart was not changed, if you did not want to have anything to do with God, then what good would it do if your record was clear? Certainly a good question. If you do not want to serve God, if you love idols, and you love rebellion, if you're corrupt and you don't even want God's ways, then the last thing that you would want would be to be cleansed so that you could dwell with God. And it is true that your rebellion goes very, very deep. It's not just a surface thing. It is not that you're good on the inside, but you just do bad things outside, on the outside. No, God says that our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked, so that we cannot do good. He says that the imagination of man's heart is only evil continually from his youth. Truth is that nobody has a good heart. Now, you may be a person who likes to help other people or who feels sorry for other people when they suffer, but there is not one person in this earth other than Jesus Christ, who has a good heart by nature. Everyone's heart is in rebellion against God. It is not in submission to God. It is not committed to pleasing God. In fact, if you really boil it down, when push comes to shove, it is a heart that wants to murder God. You may not think that that is so, but that is part of the deception of our hearts. So the Bible counsels you to get a new heart. In fact, Ezekiel himself, back in chapter 18, says something very remarkable. He says, "Cast away from you all of the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel?" Now, that's impossible. That's why it's remarkable that he should tell us, get yourself a new heart. How am I going to be able to get a new heart? It's like telling you to jump over a house or jump over this building or something. How can it be done? Well, this is exactly, you see, what he promises now in chapter 36, verse 26. The Lord says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." So you see then, Jesus came not only to wash away your guilt, but also to wash your heart. He came to give you a whole new direction in life, to turn you back to God, not just outwardly, but to the core of your being. Here in verse 26, it is spoken of as taking the heart of stone out and replacing it with a heart of flesh. The heart of stone is a heart that is resistant, stubborn, will not yield to God. It's cold and dead. But the heart of flesh is warm and alive. It responds to God. It hears His Word. It rejoices in His promises. It trembles at His threats. It is responsive. It takes delight in God's ways and chooses to follow Him with joy. Isn't it marvelous? God can do that. We can't cleanse our own hearts. Only the Lord. It's a miracle when a person's heart is changed and he becomes one who wants to serve God. The Bible talks about this quite frequently. In 1 Corinthians 5:17, the Apostle Paul talks about it when he says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Everything has changed for that person. He has a whole new orientation now. Instead of moving away from God, he moves toward God. He has a new heart. Jesus speaks of this as a new birth. When he spoke to Nicodemus, as we have recorded for us in John 3, he said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, this speaking of the new birth is another way of speaking of getting a new heart. Jesus describes the new birth as being born of the Spirit, because it's God's Spirit that does this work. The Holy Spirit is the one that makes the change in the person. When John the Baptist was baptizing, he said, "I baptize you with water, but there is one among you," he's talking about Jesus, "and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Water baptism then is a picture not only of cleansing from guilt, but also the renewing of the heart by the Holy Spirit. It pictures the washing of regeneration that takes a rebel and makes him into a servant of God. You cannot see this washing, but you can see the effects of this washing. Now, when this happens to you, then you're given a new heart, but you're not perfect. The point is that your direction has changed so that you start living for God. You're restored to your purpose for living. You come to Him truly seeking to be restored and to do what God wants. It means that your whole life now belongs to Him. It doesn't really matter what happens to you anymore. If God wants you to serve Him in health, then you'll serve Him in health. If in sickness, you'll serve Him in sickness. You're no longer here to do your own will, but your heart is unto God. Though you fall and stumble still, you will continually turn back to God if you have this new heart. And I should say, it is this very cleansing of your heart that causes you to turn to God in the first place. It causes you to come and look to Jesus for these things. If you hear God's call to repent and believe on Jesus Christ with a stony heart, that heart won't respond. You'll be stubborn to that call. You may come along outwardly for a little while, but you will not truly give your heart to the Lord Jesus. And so I say, if you want to come to Jesus for cleansing, then come to Him not only to be forgiven, but come and say, "Lord, wash my heart also. Give me a new heart or I cannot serve You." You cannot come to Him for forgiveness unless you also come for a new heart. So then we see that there are two aspects of cleansing that we're to look to Jesus Christ for. Cleansing from guilt and cleansing of our heart. And now let's look at the third. Thirdly, you are to look to Jesus to wash your life. So we may outline this as a new record, a new heart, and a new life that is promised here of the Lord. I've just been emphasizing the true cleansing and that it is not a surface thing, but it is something that goes to the very core, to the very heart. But now I want to emphasize the opposite truth, namely that the true cleansing that Jesus gives is not something that happens deep down in the heart where nobody can see it. It does happen there, but when it happens, it shows up in your life. There is a strain of what I sometimes call deep down in your heart Christianity that is far too common in our day. You see it when people's faith is so deep that nobody else can see it. There are a lot of people who make a profession of faith, and they are sure that they are Christians, but their lives remain the same. They live pretty much as they always lived. Well, that's not an indication that they've been cleansed, because when Jesus cleanses you, He cleanses your record, your heart, and your life. There are also people who claim that their religion is a very private thing. Well, that is not the religion of Jesus Christ. The religion of Christ is one that shows itself outwardly when it is there. Jesus himself said that it brings forth fruit. He said you can determine what a tree is by looking at the fruit. A good tree will bring forth good fruit, and an evil tree will bring forth evil fruit. So in the same way, if your heart has been changed, it will bring forth good fruit, good deeds in your life. If it has not been changed, it will bring forth evil fruit. Jesus said, by their fruits you will know them. Ezekiel talks about the outward change that comes when we are truly joined to Christ in verse 27. Here the Lord says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. So he's talking about a new walk here. The walk is your outward behavior. You might call it your lifestyle. It has to do with the way you live in this world. And here Ezekiel is saying that when God washes you, he washes your lifestyle as well as your heart. Let none of you suppose that your record or your heart have been changed if your life has not been changed. You are deceiving yourself. But what are some of the changes that will occur when you are cleansed? Well, one of the first changes is that you will confess the Lord Jesus with your lips. When He has saved you, then you want to tell of this. Romans 10 indicates that whenever there is true faith in the heart, there will be an outward confession. It says in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. So you see, there's the change of the heart, the faith, and then there's the confession with the mouth. The true Christian religion, then, is not just a private affair. Jesus went so far as to say that to his disciples in the time of persecution, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father is in heaven. Now understand that that was when they were threatened, their lives were threatened for confessing Jesus. And he says, if you don't confess me in that situation, I won't confess you on the day of judgment. If they were rejected for not confessing him in that situation, how much more would we be rejected if we don't confess him in our society? A second change is that you will become a worshiper of God. A person who has been washed from his sins is going to be filled with gratitude. And that person will delight to gather with God's people to praise His name. That person will hunger for the Word of God. He will hunger for the sermon. He will hunger for the fellowship of God's people, for the prayers with God's people. And he or she will devote himself to the personal study of God's Word and to personal prayer. If you have no desire to worship God, you have no reason to think that you've been cleansed by Jesus Christ. I do not say that it's impossible, because Christians will sometimes temporarily slip, but you have no basis for assurance until that hunger is there. A third change that will appear in your walk is that of your everyday conduct towards other people. You will stop lying and start speaking truth. You will put off stealing and slothfulness and start giving and serving others. You will put off anger and bitterness and put on forgiveness and mercy. You will put away cursing and start speaking peace. You will no longer drink to be drunk with wine, but you will be filled with the Spirit. Instead of fornication, you will be chaste and pure. The point is, when the Lord cleanses you, you will be cleansed. You will not be the same. You will not be perfect until His work is brought to perfection on the day of resurrection. But you will be forgiven, perfectly forgiven, and you will be transformed from the inside to the outside, renewed day by day. God gathers you out of the world and He brings you into the joyful fellowship of Jesus Christ and His people. Now I know that most of you in this room have been baptized. If you have not, then you need to be. But whether you have been baptized or not, every one of you needs to look to Jesus Christ for the cleansing that is represented to us in the sign of baptism. It will do you no good if you have the outward rite, if you've been washed with the water of baptism, if you don't have the true cleansing that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. He calls you to turn from your own way and come to Him. You can try as long as you want, but you will never be able to wash away your sin. Jesus is the one that God sent from heaven to do that. And He is the only one who can do it. He does not command only certain people to be washed either. He commands every single person to be washed, to come. And He declares that whoever refuses will be damned. If you have not been cleansed by Him, then you're without hope, shut up to an eternity of misery. So I urge you to repent, come to Jesus, and be washed. He will not reject you if you come. Let's stand and call on His name. And after we have prayed, we will pray together in song. We will sing Psalm 51D, which is a prayer for God's cleansing. Now let us call on the name of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning with tremendous thanksgiving because of this promise that You have made to us, that You will sprinkle clean water on us and we will be clean. What tremendous power that promise has, that You have told us that You would take that which is corrupt and that which is defiled and purify it and make it clean. Father, we thank You that You do this for sinners like us. For we confess to You this morning that we have rebelled against You, that we have sinned and done evil in Your sight, that we have worshipped idols, that we have rebelled against Your commandments, that we have not loved our neighbor. We confess that we have defiled this world by our presence here, that we have not shown forth Your glory and honor, but that rather we have shown forth corruption and sin. But we praise You, O Lord, that You are a merciful God and that You have made a way to redeem us, that You spared not Your only Son, but that You freely gave Him up for us all, that You gave Him to die on the cross and to bear the curse that should have fallen on our heads. And we praise You, Lord, because by Him we are given the forgiveness of sins for everyone who believes on Him. And I pray, Lord, that You would help each one who is here today to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. We pray that we would be like the people we read about in Acts 2, whose hearts were pierced when they heard what Jesus had done. And that, Lord, we would then bow before You and ask for Your mercy and forgiveness toward us. And Father, we pray that then we would go forth with thanksgiving, that we would go forth with a new life, that our lives would be transformed and we would show our gratitude by our service to You in this world, that we would confess Your name, that we would worship You, and that we would live differently toward our neighbor. Father, we confess, though, that even though we may have been saved by our Lord Jesus Christ and we may have been cleansed, that we still have many sins from which we need to depart. And we pray that You would help us, Lord, to do that, that You would purify us yet further, that work of cleansing would go on in our lives as You have begun a good work in us, that You would continue it until it is perfected. Father, I pray that You would help us as a church to take this wonderful news of salvation in Jesus Christ and to publish it in the nations, that we would tell others about the hope that we have. And Father, we pray that we would also tell our children that You have given to us. As we prepare now to see a young child baptized, we would ask You, Lord, that our little ones would hear this good news and that they, as they receive the sign of cleansing, that we would teach them to have faith in what is signified in that cleansing. And Father, that they would be cleansed in their record and in their heart and in their lives. We pray now, Lord, that You would bless us in the remainder of this service, that You would cause Your Son to be honored, and that You would help us to hear Your voice. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's join together, still in prayer, singing together Psalm 51D. Blessing of the Lord. May the Lord give you increase more and more, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen.